copy of God's Word and open to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. This morning we began a new theme throughout the month of December of proclamation. This morning our Bible study is Proclamation by the Prophets. That's the title of the message this morning, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. You may be seated. This is really an exciting time of year, is it not? Would you agree? Yes. Okay, let me tell you. Whether you know it or not, this is an exciting time of the year. Man, I mean, you get to go buy presents for people you don't like. I remember a former staff member said that his mother was notorious for regifting gifts. And in particular, one Christmas, she had wrapped up a coffee pot, a coffee maker, that she had been given for doing a test drive at a Nissan dealership. She wrapped it up and gave it to him for Christmas. And he doesn't even drink coffee. No, he really does drink coffee. But nonetheless, this is really a fun time of year. You get to be with family. You say, well, I don't really like my family. Well, I understand. Some of my family, well, they don't necessarily like me, but nonetheless, it is a great time of year. Why? Because of what we are proclaiming and what is proclaimed this time of year and what is celebrated this time of year, and it's the coming of Messiah. Amen. It's the coming of the one who was sent, the anointed one who was sent to redeem all of mankind from their sin. Now, not all of mankind will be redeemed, not because it's not available for all, but because not all will receive and respond to the love and the grace and the forgiveness that God offers in Messiah. What a wonderful time to celebrate. What a wonderful time as followers of Christ. This time of year is a time where we can engage in conversation related to Christ and his birth and why he came. And it's a natural progression in conversation for us to be a witness for Christ. You say you don't know how to bring up, yeah, I'm a witness, but I'm not sure how to bring it up. Just say, Merry Christmas. You know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about coming of Christ. That's why we celebrate. That's why it's Christmas. Because Christ, the anointed one, came to this earth. Now, when we think about the birth of Christ and we think about Christmas, we think about what was foretold in the Old Testament. What was foretold in the Old Testament, first of all, it was foretold through promise. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there are promises that was made in the Old Testament to Abraham, to when you read the account in Genesis chapter 3 when man sinned, and you read what God tells the serpent. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And he says these words, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. Now that is a promise from God, and it's a promise about the coming Redeemer. It's a promise about the coming of Messiah. You get over to Genesis chapter 4, and you read about Cain and Abel. And you read about the offerings that they offered up to God. And it talks about how that Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. Now I ask you this question, just so you, by way to make sure you're tuned in, how long did Cain's brother live? Y'all know that? As long as he was able. Okay, just as long as I just making sure you're with me this morning. But when you read about the sacrifices that were offered up, there was a sacrifice of a blood sacrifice, a sacrifice of grace, a sacrifice that was in no way merited and was no way what Abel could have done. And it talks about and points to a sacrifice that ultimately would be made for all of mankind. You get over to Genesis chapter 5 and you read about Noah. And Noah preached repentance. Think about Noah's circumstance. They'd never seen rain. And God says it's going to rain. Matter of fact, it's going to rain so much, it's going to flood the earth. Put yourself in Noah's position. Here he is. He's going to preach repentance. He's going to preach that they're determined for the wicked. He's going to preach that they need to come into the ark so they would be saved. They thought he had lost his ever-loving mind until it began to rain, until God shut the door. But you know what that ark's a picture of? It's a picture of salvation of the Lord. It's a picture of the grace of God. It's a picture of the long-suffering of God. How long can Noah preach to those people? Tell them they need to repent because God was going to send a flood. God was going to destroy humanity. And yet God provided a way whereby sinful men in that state could be saved if they would just come into the ark. You continue to read through the Old Testament, and you read Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God is telling Abraham to get out of his country, and he said, "In your seed, all nations will be blessed." You know what that promise is about? That promise is about the blessing that comes. The responding to the grace of God in his son, Jesus Christ. That's why in Abraham, in his seed, all nations can be blessed and are blessed because of what Jesus Christ has done. You get over to Genesis chapter 22 and you read about Abraham. You read in chapter 21 and 20 about what has taken place when God is promising Abraham a son and through Sarah, and how it became kind of a family joke, if you please, because Sarah laughed about it. And if you knew their age, if you understand their age, you'd probably laugh too. But nonetheless, God did what he said he would do. And God said, "I have a promised son, and in him, that's going to be the lineage. That's going to be the way God would send Messiah." And so who was born? Isaac was born. And then God tells Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son." Sound familiar? "I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him." You know the story. We've told it several times. How Eliezer, Abraham's servant, sits there at the foot of the mountain. He says, "You wait right here. Me and the boy will return." Now here, think about this. He is telling his servant, he and the child is going to return when God has told him to go to the mountain and to sacrifice him. Now that's faith in God. Because God said, "I'm going to bless you through Isaac." Abraham believed God enough that if God allowed him to take Isaac's life, he believed that God would raise him up, because he said, "Me and the boy will return." But I think his faith even went further than that, because you see, as you read Genesis 22, and as Isaac and Abraham go to the mountain, and Isaac looks at his dad as he had grown up and had probably seen Abraham make sacrifices, because he said, "Father," he said, "here's the wood. We have everything that we need, but where's the sacrifice?" And what is the word that Abraham said? "God will provide himself a lamb." You see, Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was tested. You ever feel like your faith has been tested? Let me ask you, what level has your faith been tested? Sometimes I know Christians that say they're followers of Christ, and the first time a little bump in the road comes along, they want to throw in the towel. Let me ask you, has God ever asked you to take your only son and go to the mountain and sacrifice him? I mean, Abraham's faith was tested. You know the rest of the story. Ultimately, God did provide a ram in the thicket for Abraham to sacrifice unto God. But again, it really foretells through promise of what was to come. You read Exodus, and you have the story of Moses and the children of Israel being in Egypt and in bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And what happened? God raised up a deliverer. You know his name? Moses. You know the story how that he had to be put in a little basket and set in the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Ultimately, he's raised in Pharaoh's house. God had a purpose and plan because God was going to provide a deliverer for the children of Israel. You think about, you read the story of Moses and how he comes to that burning bush and how God tells him and gives him instruction of what he's going to do and how God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. God was making a promise to Moses, and Moses followed through on what God told him. You know, of course, Moses made a few excuses. How am I supposed to stand before Pharaoh? My speech is not good. You know the story of what happened ultimately. God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. You see, in our lives today, in humanity, sin is bondage. Sin enslaves people. But I can tell you, from the Old Testament picture of Moses, there was a deliverer who came. There's a deliverer who was promised throughout the Old Testament that he would come to offer deliverance from the bondage of sin. It's foretold throughout promise. You look at Joshua, and God had promised that he would take the children of Israel into the promised land. And God ultimately used Joshua to do that. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. So we see that it's foretold in the Old Testament, foretold through promise, but it's also foretold through the prophet, specifically about the Messiah. The passage that we read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," now this was part of where the tribe of Judah resided. And the word Bethlehem, think about it. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. What is one of the names for our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the bread of life. And yet, it also talks about the insignificance of Bethlehem. It was a little town, just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And yet in the previous chapter, when you read Micah chapter 4, and it talks about Zion, talks about Jerusalem, talks about the kings, it talks about the fortress, it talks about this magnificent city. And yet, the Prince of Heaven, the King of Heaven, the Son of the Living God, who left all that heaven had to offer, he left that, was born in a little town called Bethlehem. We think about the prophets, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, specifically about Messiah. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Messiah will be preceded by a messenger. Next week in a Bible study, it's the proclamation of John the Baptist. But we find this in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Messiah will come to Jerusalem riding on a colt. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. You familiar with the story of the triumphal entry of Christ? When you listen and read about Messiah, Messiah will be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah chapter 11 verse 2. Messiah's betrayer will try to return the 30 pieces of silver, but they will refuse it. Zechariah chapter 11 verse 13. Messiah will not speak in his own defense. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7. Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22 verse 16. All of these instances, specifically by the prophets, talking about Messiah that would come. I shared with you some time ago a study about all of this. And the study and the probability of all of this coming into place and coming into focus is one in 1 quadrillion, 100 quadrillion. That's 100 to the 17th power. If you're a mathematician, for you math folks, think about the possibility and the probability of that. And yet, it happened just as God's word said it would happen. It was foretold in the Old Testament through promise. It was foretold through the prophets. And Jesus Christ met all of the requirements. Because we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. When you read Matthew chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we see in Matthew chapter 2 is an inquiry. So here's the inquiry that we see. Now, after Jesus is born in where? Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered, notice what it says, all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, the religious leaders of the day, those that would understand the law, those that would understand the Old Testament scriptures, those that would know what the parameters would be for the coming of Messiah. And what did they say? So they said to him, when he asked them, "Where was Christ to be born? Where's the anointed one to be born? Where's Messiah to be born?" And here's what they said. He says, "For this is written by the prophet," in verse 5, verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel." Again, in the New Testament, it was fulfilled in that, first of all, they affirmed what the prophets had said to King Herod. And what did Herod do? Herod sent the wise men out and said, "Go find the Christ child, and when you found him, come back and tell me where he is that I can go and worship him." Now we know that Herod had an ulterior motive to all of this. So what did they do? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully," verse number 8, "for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him." And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When you read the Old Testament prophets, and you begin going through the New Testament just at the very beginning of his birth, and you read Matthew's account, it is fulfilled And the inquiry that Herod had and the wise men had, they wanted to know where the Christ child was. And where was he? Well, let me just tell you. He's exactly where Micah said he would be. In Micah chapter 5. He was born in Bethlehem. Just as the word of God said he would. And then there were some instructions for the wise men. Because what does it say? Verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And you begin to read about what Herod did in killing the young children because he was angry and felt deceived. But it didn't stop the purpose and plan of God in Jesus Christ. When we think about this time of year, we think about celebrating the coming of Messiah. Remember, first of all, that Jesus Christ is exactly who the Scripture says he is. Remember that Jesus Christ fulfills all of the requirements of the Old Testament prophets as it was foretold that Messiah would come, that a deliverer would come, that a lamb would come, that God would provide a way whereby sinful man could be reconciled to God, where God would deliver humanity out of bondage, where God would offer up a lamb, where God would send forth his son, Jesus Christ, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies and foretelling of who he is. Jesus Christ. As Micah wrote, he says, he is from everlasting. He's always been. He always will be. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. There was only one way whereby sinful man could be reconciled back to God, was if a sinless person who in God, in that he came and was born of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus Christ was born, he took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, lived a sinless life, so that you and I could be made right with God. Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was and who he is. For us to take away this morning, I would tell you this morning, God in his infinite wisdom took a little town of insignificance and made it very significant because of Jesus Christ. And in our lives, in our insignificance, in our sinful state, if we look at our lives, some people, I've heard people say, I don't deserve to be saved. You don't know what I've done. I'm insignificant. How could God love me? Here's what I will tell you. In our insignificance, when we respond to the grace of God, and Jesus moves in, he takes our insignificance and makes us significant in him. I ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life where you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who he said he is? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He left heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember what Abraham told Isaac? God will provide himself a lamb. Next week you'll hear about John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say in John chapter 1 and verse 29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What did John write? John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He can take our insignificant self and make us significant in him. Have you placed your faith and trust in him? And if so, are you serving? Are you being a light in a dark world for Jesus? With heads bowed.